Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, June 14th, 2015, given by Tom Job from Acts chapter 27.
I've been talking for, talking in the last few weeks about a kid named Timothy. Kid named Timmy who became a man named Timothy. And how do you go from being a frightened kid to a grown-up man who's not afraid to do scary things for Jesus? And Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand how to be brave and bold, and not only when we have to be. Well, maybe that's kind of the difference, to be brave when we need to be and to be bold when we get to be. Just to be people who want to get out there and do stuff for you while we have time. To not fall apart in the same old ways and not fall apart like so many people do, but to be different in that way, to be different in the brave way. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there was about a month ago, or I was flying from Innsbruck, Austria, which you're kind of flying out of the Alps, through kind of the valleys over the Alps to Frankfurt. And there was a doctor sitting beside me who was going to a conference. And I got the feeling that she was like one of the speakers at the conference. And she was reading this stuff. You could tell she was super smart. And we had a little turbulence. And she kind of screeched and grabbed the seat like she was keeping us from flipping over. And I was just thinking, if you knew the facts about this, you would not be so scared. So smart, and you're so scared. But because turbulence, it's a normal part of flying. And when you feel all that turbulence, it's usually a few, maybe several inches. That thing that people say that their plane dropped 3,000 feet, no, it does not. What this pilot told me, wrote in this article that he said the furthest they're going to drop is 20, maybe 30 feet. That thing that people say, it just doesn't happen. And he said, you're not going to be in a plane crash because of turbulence, because it doesn't happen. And your chances of, like, if you go coast to coast daily on a train, your chances of dying in on a train crash in your lifetime is one in a million. And if you fly every day, your chances of dying in a plane crash are 1 in 7 million. So it's not going to happen. Your chances of dying from a bicycle accident is like 1 in 700,000. And your chances of being struck by lightning in your life and dying from it is 1 in 148,000. But your chances of dying from a bee sting are 1 in 5.2 million. So you're more likely to die getting stung by a bee when you get off the plane. It's just you could fly every day before you become a fatality on a plane for 19,000 years. You'd be ready to by that time. And so I was going to share with her some of these facts, but I was waiting like to stop hyperventilating. And but by the time I did, it just didn't seem like there was a point to it. But I just thought she was so scared. But anyway, one way you could really tell what is inside of a person. We don't really have this advantage anymore to find out what's really down inside of a person is in a transatlantic ocean shipwreck. or a storm on the ocean when you're crossing the ocean in a ship, because we don't really do that much anymore. But to be in a storm on the ocean, it's a great way to find out what's really inside of a person. In fact, if they're kind of hanging on the rail and you watch, you could probably see it go by as you just watch them. But there were a lot of people who really found out, you know, just really a lot about themselves. There was in 1735 in the fall, there was a young man who was going from England to America on a ship with Moravians who were German Christians, and they got into a storm, and he started to scream. His name was John Wesley. He was going to be a missionary. He wasn't a Christian yet, so it's hard to do to be a missionary. It's hard to be a missionary. It's a lot harder if you're not a Christian. But he was going to be a missionary to Native Americans, and they were too. And they went into this storm, and he was crying and screaming. He was so scared. And they were holding hands and singing, like, praises to God. And when it was all over with, he asked the kind of head of them, "Were you people not afraid?" And he said, "No, we're not afraid. We're not afraid to die because we'll go to heaven." And then the guy asked him, he said, "Does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God?" And John Wesley said, "I don't really know what you mean." And he said, "Do you believe that Christ has died to save you?" "Well, I believe he's died to save the world. But do you believe he has died to save you?" "Well, I hope he's died to save me, but do you know yourself?" And he said, "I said yes, but I fear they are vain words." But then on the 24th of May, 1748, he said, "I went about 10:30, 10:15, to the street of Aldersgate, where they were studying the Book of Romans and Martin Luther's, the commentary to his preface on the Book of Romans, and talking about how a heart is changed through faith in Christ. And I felt my heart strangely warmed, and I felt that I did trust in Christ, in Christ alone. And a spirit was given me that God had saved me from condemnation." It was the 21st of March, 1748. There was a 21-year-old man on a ship that got into a storm that lasted for days off the coast of Iceland. And he was horrible. He was a horrible person. They said they called him the great blasphemer. He could cuss for 15 minutes and not repeat himself. But he was terrible in a lot of terrible ways. And his mother had taught him the scriptures when he was a baby, and she died when he was 6, and his dad was mean. And he thought they had to tie him to the steering wheel of the ship to steer it so he wouldn't be blown off the boat. And he just said, "If God doesn't have mercy on me, I am without hope." And he hadn't thought about God's mercy in all of that time. And he just prayed that God would have mercy on him. And God did. And we sang one of his songs this morning, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." I remember there was a guy on the 14th of April in 1912, a British widower. He was a young widower. He had a 5-year-old daughter named Nana, and his name was John Harper, and he was going to his new job to be the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. And he was on the Titanic. And when it went down, he was thrown into, and this one guy said that he was hanging on to like something that was floating. And John Harper had been helping people get into the, he said, "We need women and children and unsaved. Are you unsaved?" "Yes, I don't know anything." "Okay, get on the boat." You know, he wanted to save all the unsaved people because everybody else was ready to go. And this guy was floating in this frozen water. And this guy, John Harper, comes floating up to him and said, "Brother, are you born again?" are you saved? And the guy said, no, I don't know anything about it. And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then he floated away. And then he said, I never saw him. And then he came floating back in another wave. And he said, are you saved yet? And he said, I can't say that I am. Come on, man, believe in Jesus. And then he was swept away and I never saw him again. But I did believe in Jesus. I think I was John Harper's last convert. You know, it's just, I guess when you're in a storm, you know, like on the ocean, it's just, you learn a lot about what's inside of you and who you really are, you know? And so, like, the Apostle Paul was on this. In Acts chapter 27, it tells this amazing story about how Paul was on this ship. It was this big old ship, probably 180 feet. It was a freighter that would take wheat from Egypt to Rome. And that's where they were heading, for about 2,000 miles from Jerusalem to Rome on this ship with maybe 1,200 tons of wheat and 276 passengers on it. A lot of them were prisoners. Some people think they were prisoners being sent to Rome who would fight like in the gladiator fights in the Colosseum, you know? So that's where they were heading. And it was early October of 59. And Paul said, so they had stopped in like the coast of what we call the Gaza Strip, and then they got ready to go, and they kind of went down to Crete. And Paul said, I don't think we should do this, because like from September to, from what I've read, November, the good time to go is May to September to go, because the winds are great. But then they start to get sketchy from September to end of November. And then from November to March, you just can't do it because all the winds change and it's super stormy. And they had gotten to this place called Fair Haven, a port on the coast of Crete. And they said, maybe we should spend the winter here. And then in the spring, when it gets good, we can go, because they knew they couldn't make it all the way. But Fair Haven was like a really boring place to stay. So they said, okay, let's go just 40 miles down the coast to Phoenix. I think they had a casino there or something. So people were like, it'd be better to spend the winter there anyway. So they're in this, and then also they start to go, and then all of a sudden this wind starts to blow. And I mean, rain, like the kind of rain, the Greek word in there is the word typhoon. It was like just that rain. You know, the rain that's just pounding on you. And the wind is blowing just like so loud you can't hear anything. And rain just coming down all day and then all night, just wind and rain and just pouring and waves just up and down. And then all day and the next night. And then the same thing the next day and the next night. And then the same thing the next day and the next night. And then the same thing the next day and the next night. And then the same thing the next day and the next night. And that's like only seven. And that was only half of it. I mean, just like on this boat, just rain and waves and wind. And the only way they could tell where they were was the stars, which they couldn't see them because they didn't know. They couldn't tell whether it was day or night. It was so dark. And then one guy said they were afraid that the ship was going to, it was so much that the ship was going to go to pieces. After all, so one guy said, why don't we get a bunch of people over there and get a bunch of people over here and you throw a rope underneath the front and then lower it around and then tie a knot in the rope and hold this boat ship together with ropes. And somebody's like, seriously? Really? We're gonna hold this boat together with ropes. How are you feeling? I mean, let's say you're on this boat. How are you feeling? I mean, oh, I guess you would learn stuff about yourself. One time Jesus, he told his guys, let's go to the other side of this sea, lake, so they got in a boat and he went to sleep. And when it was in the middle of the night, it got really stormy. And Well, it was a much smaller storm. It was a much smaller sea, but it was a much smaller boat, so it was plenty scary. And he was asleep, and all of a sudden, his guys were like, you know, just started yelling at him, "Lord, you don't even care that we're about to drown." And Jesus just woke up, and it's just like, really, guys? Really? That's what you're going to feel in the middle of this storm? Where's your faith? Why are you so afraid? You know, I think in the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms is about, it's people kind of saying what they really feel. And there's lots of places in the Psalms where it's kind of like, God, why don't you care about us? Why don't you wake up? Don't you love us? You're just doing a terrible job at your job. And one thing that you learn from the book of Psalms is that you can, if you're feeling that way, you can say it. It is permissible to say whatever you want to say to God. On the other hand, on this side of Jesus, it's permissible to say it, but it may not be indicated, and it's probably not appropriate. There are sometimes, like there's one place in the Psalm 44 where it's like, God, don't you care about us? Why don't you wake up? You helped our fathers, but you won't help us. And you're just treating us so terrible. I mean, say it if that's what you're feeling, but he says you're treating us like sheep to be slaughtered. How do you like that? And then in Romans chapter 8, Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Can tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, we're counted as sheep to be slaughtered. But I don't care, because we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. There are some things that I think that those disciples, there are some things that they should have known. There are things that we know that should have allowed them to go through the storm that they went through in a better way. One is, by this time, they should have been more aware that Jesus always has a plan for what's going on. And everything that they're involved in was part of a bigger plan. Like one time, he told his guys, when they were first getting to know him, they were in Jerusalem and they had to go back to Galilee. And it said that he had to go through Samaria. And it's like, well, they don't usually do it. They didn't have to do it. But in this time, they had to do it. It's the same word that was used in chapter 3 of John, where Jesus told a guy, the Son of Man has to be lifted up. And he had to go through Samaria. It's part of a bigger plan. And they didn't know it, but it was because he had an appointment with a woman there at lunchtime to talk to her about her soul. And when he said, let's go to the other side of the lake, it's because they didn't realize it, but he had an appointment with a demon-possessed person, and he was going to liberate this person's heart. So if you kind of know that there is a plan, plus they had a promise. Luke said that Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the lake. If you know there's a plan, and I mean, if Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the lake, you're going to make it. You know what I mean? If you know that there's a plan and you're believing his promise and you're enjoying his presence. I mean, they had Jesus in the boat with them. Yeah, but he was asleep. Well, he was Almighty God who became human. He knows all things. He knew they weren't in danger. He was just going to go to sleep. There would be no better time to sleep. I mean, if they had just enjoyed the fact that they had Jesus with them and they were safe, they would have been filled with peace. When you know there's a plan and you're believing the promise and you're enjoying his presence, no matter what you go through, you could be filled with peace. And they could have, if they would have, not fallen apart. They could have just slept right along with them or just enjoyed the ride. It's better to be that way. You sleep better. And you don't say ridiculous stuff. You know when you panic, when you're in a thing and you just panic, and you say ridiculous stuff, and you have to say you're sorry and all that. And if they had really waited on the plan, believed the promise, enjoyed his presence, and they had been filled with peace, they could have just been, you know, that person who is just exceptional. When everybody else is freaking out, you're just not. And you just stand out. In the Knoxville paper, when the Titanic, they got word that the Titanic was going down, there was the headline said, "The Titanic is sinking and lives are in peril." And the next day, the headline said, "The Titanic is sunk. 1,500 people are lost. Reverend William Robert Bateman is lost." And everybody in Knoxville knew who Robert Bateman was. He was a guy, he was a British guy, who had moved to Knoxville in the late 90s to start a mission to homeless people and alcoholics and prostitutes on Central Avenue, where South Central Avenue meets Cumberland Avenue. And everybody in Knoxville just loved him. And then he moved to Jacksonville, Florida to do the same thing. They said he pumped more human sunshine into the earthly misery than anybody who has ever lived. And he went to England after 23 years to study with George Mueller how he ran his orphan homes. And when he led a church service on the Titanic for second-class passengers, and they sang his favorite hymn, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." And then there was a guy who said he was in a lifeboat. He put his sister, Adabel, on the boat, and he yelled to her, "Good luck and God bless you." And a guy was in a lifeboat, and he said that this person swam up to them, and they couldn't take him on because they were full. And he said, "Would you help me?" And they said, "We can't help you." And he just said, "Well then, good luck and God bless you." And he swam away. I mean, most people wouldn't have said that. "You won't even let me in your boat? Will you people just, you know?" But that's what he said. He said, that guy was amazing. And it turned out to be Robert Bateman, who they found 3 weeks later just floating in the ocean. But you could be that guy, you know, that's just so exceptional. When we left Paul, and I do want to be that person. I want to learn to be that person that no matter what happens, I'm not yet, but no matter what happens, I don't freak at stuff. And I'm just filled with peace. I'm waiting on the plan. I know this is part of a plan. No matter what it is, it's part of a plan. And I'm believing a promise. He's given me million promises that he'll never leave me or forsake me. And I'm enjoying his presence because he's promised me that. And that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard my heart and mind. I want to be that person. I'm sick of freaking out. I'm 60 years old. It's time for me to learn some of this stuff, you know. But Paul and Timothy, the last we left them, Paul he wrote to the Romans that, "I'm going to come see you all. First, I have to go to Jerusalem." Timothy says, "Don't go. You're going to be arrested." He said, "I got to go." He did go. He was arrested. And he wound up being sent on trial to Rome. And then Paul and Timothy were in Rome. Paul was arrested. And they wrote a letter to the Philippians together, Paul and Timothy. And the Philippians, those were the first people that Timothy ever met on this mission thing. And it's just like, I know I'm arrested, but hey, this is part of a plan, man. I'm sharing Jesus with all these guards. They're sharing it. They're the special forces for Caesar. They're sharing it with his family. I'm just waiting on the plan, and I'm seeing it happen. And I have a lot of promises that my God is going to supply all of your need, just like he's supplying my need. And I'm enjoying his presence. The God of peace will be with you. He's with me. The Lord is near. And I have a peace that passes all understanding. And you can have it too. Just waiting on the plan. Believing the promises. Enjoying the presence. And just filled with peace. I don't get the feeling that Paul was in Jerusalem. When he went to Jerusalem, he wasn't quite that guy. Waiting on the plan. He went to Jerusalem. He wanted to know that his countrymen to know, I haven't abandoned you. Even though I've believed in Jesus as the Messiah, I want you all to know that. So I get the feeling, as far as the plan goes, he was kind of guessing at it. And he went to the temple when he was arrested. He was in the temple and he was going to offer a sacrifice of two pigeons and a goat. And it's like, don't do that, dude. Now that Jesus has come to die for us, we don't do that stuff anymore. You would kind of be denying Jesus. And the plan, I'm not sure he was really waiting on it. The peace, he got arrested. And the head of the Sanhedrin just had Paul slapped in the face. And Paul said, God's going to smite you there, dude. And I'm like, that's not really super peaceful. And Jesus himself had to appear to Paul and say, calm down. You're going to get to Rome and share Jesus there. So just, you know, and Jesus gave him his presence and gave him his promise. And so he kind of calmed down. But then by the time he got to Rome, he was just this guy. It was just filled with peace, not freaking out, waiting on the plan, believing the promise and enjoying the presence. How did that happen? And I think it happened on this shipwreck. I think that sometimes God puts you in situations where you just like, okay, it's time for me to make up my mind. I either believe it or I don't. I either believe that no matter what, I mean, why there was a shipwreck, I have no idea. But Paul's like, I believe it's part of a plan. I believe that everything is part of a plan. What wound up happening was the ship, they wound up, turned out in 2 weeks, they went exactly where they needed to go. They wound up, the ship broke apart, and they all wound up on the beach of Malta. The Roman governor of Malta, his dad was sick. Paul went and prayed for him. The guy came back to health. He prayed for everybody who was sick. They all came to be healthy because of Jesus, and they all came to know Jesus. And Malta has been a Christian country ever since then. And whenever they look back to how did Christianity come to Malta, it's when Paul's ship was shipwrecked there. And it is a part of a plan. And, you know, but anyway, they're on the ship, and all, and you know, like it's raining and all this stuff, and everybody's freaking out. And Paul says to them, guys, you need to calm down, and we need to take courage, because last night I have enjoyed the presence. An angel of the Lord appeared to me. Wasn't Jesus, but it was better than nothing. And it's just like, an angel appeared to me, and he told me, we're going to make it to Rome. We're going to make it through this storm because I have to share Jesus with the Caesar. So, and he told me that everybody else is going to be saved. So I am believing this promise and I'm enjoying the presence and I'm waiting on the plan and I'm filled with peace, folks. And he said, and Paul said, guys, I trust God. And you know what? It's been days since y'all have not eaten anything. And I'm just going to eat something right in front of you. It sure is yummy. And you guys should eat something too. And it's just like, it's just amazing. Like that he was just this person. And the reason is that he was in a situation that forced him to come to a determination. No matter what I go through, I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe he's working out a plan. And I don't know how it's going to be, but I'm just waiting on it. And I have tons of promises. What I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'm going to believe that promise. And he's also promised me he's never going to leave me, never going to forsake me. He is with me. I am going to enjoy his presence in this thing. And I'm going to be filled with an unusual peace that nobody has but me. And I think that's where he got. I think he was forced into it, forced into getting to a place where he determined, where he decided that. You know, an interesting thing about this story in Acts chapter 27 is it is the most detailed account of a ship's travel and a ship wrecking in ancient literature. And the reason is because the book of Acts was written by Luke. It's actually kind of Luke volume 2. And the reason it was so detailed is that Luke was on it. Like the whole thing, you hear him say, and we did this, and we did that. And he went through that. Luke, he went through this with Paul. You know, one person who didn't is Timothy. He wasn't on the boat. You kind of lose him in Acts chapter 21. And most people feel that Paul sent him ahead to Rome. And yet when he got to Rome, he was that guy too. He was that guy who's like, I'm filled with peace, waiting on the plan, believing the promises, and enjoying the presence. And you think, well, what did he go through to become that guy? I don't know. But it was something. I'm probably not going to go through a shipwreck. But I'm going through stuff. And God is forcing me to make up my mind. I either believe it or I don't. I either believe those promises or I don't. I believe there's a plan in this, and I do. And I'm just going to enjoy his presence. And I'm going to eat stuff when nobody else will. And I'm going to tell them, come on, guys. I'm believing the promises. Just try to be like me. I'm trying to do that. I don't know what's ahead, but I don't really care if it gets me to that place. You know, Robert Bateman, when he was in England, he did a lot of preaching there, and he wrote a letter to his wife. She got it 10 days after they found out that they had all perished on the Titanic. And he said, I feel my trip has not been in vain. God has singularly blessed me. We had a glorious revival. It was the time of my life. And he wrote to his nephew and said, you know what? If this ship goes to the bottom, I shall not be there. I'll be up yonder. Just think of that. They opened up his desk at home. And he had written a poem before he left, and they found it. And his poem says, do you shudder as you picture all the horrors of that hour? Ah, but Jesus was beside me to sustain me by his power. And he came himself to meet me in that way so hard to tread. And with Jesus' arm to cling to, could I have one doubt or dread? Anyway, I don't know. I think as we take communion and you don't have to be a member here to take it. All we ask is that you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior. But we remember that he gave his body and he gave his blood so that we could be his. He went through storms that we have no concept of so that we could be his very own. And he's risen from the dead. And I mean, with everything, as much as he's loved us and everything that he's done for us, isn't it just right? Doesn't it just make sense that we would trust him? Trust his plan, believe those promises, thank him for his presence. Filled with peace. Won't you come?
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.